let's gather together, grab the rest of the cake. So the one thing I forgot to put in the bulletin this morning, we've mentioned it before, but forgot to put it in. It was in yesterday's email. This Tuesday evening is the York County Minister's Thanksgiving service. And if you have this unbearable need to see me in a jacket and tie, I'll be speaking. So, you know, you might not want to miss it. It's going to be a great photo opportunity, one of the rare times. So it's at Crooks Memorial on Cook Road, and so we're gathering together there, and all the churches of the county are invited. We're invited, and so for sure Sue and I will be there, and if you're able to come on Tuesday evening at 7, that'd be great to have some other churches represented as well. So that's great. So this morning, what I would like us to do is look at this whole thing of a defining church, because so often we think, wow, if we don't have a building, you know, are we still a church? And so in the notes, as we probably most know, when the New Testament refers to ecclesia, church, the called out ones, it's referring to the followers of Jesus who make up his church and not to a man-made structure. But fast forward 21 centuries, and our landscape is more than dotted with man-made structures called churches. We commonly say we go to church on Sunday morning, even though that's technically incorrect, much like we say, it's me, even though it is I is the answer to give to avoid the grammar police. So we do say that, where are you? I'm at church. And, you know, it's just in common usage, that's what we do. But we are the church, obviously. It is the people who are the church. And so just want us to be reassured maybe this morning, but challenged also in the fact that the church is not a building. The church is people. The church, we are the people. We are the church. But there's also a challenge in that as well. And so I want us to look at that this morning. So the passage, the first one there is Matthew 16:18. Jesus is speaking, and he's saying, I will build my church. My church, my ecclesia, my called out ones. I will build my called out ones. I will build up. I will cause to grow. I will move forward. I will create opportunities for my people, my children, to grow, my called out ones. And so let's just look a little bit on this whole thing of ecclesia. The ek is the root word, the prefix meaning out, and klesia, called ones. So the called out ones, called up and out. God is calling us always up and out. But up and out from something and up and out to something. So I want to just look at some of the things that God is calling us up and out from. And there's several discouraging and some not discouraging necessarily, but disturbing maybe scriptures that Jesus, when he's talking about, you know, if you don't leave your father and mother and brothers and sisters and families, you're not worthy to follow me. And people are like, wow, that sounds horrible. I thought Jesus was for families. I thought he loved people. Like, what is this? And so when he talks in kingdom language, sometimes it, you know, it's like, you know, the verse when he talks about, you know, eating my flesh and drinking my blood, and people are like, what? What are you doing? And so he's referring to language and using language that is kingdom language for us. And so sometimes we need to consider, what does ecclesia, the called out ones. What are we? What are we called to be? And so, first off, we're called up and out of, and the first thing we're called up and out of or from is our family of origin. So often, the family we're born into, that we grow up in, or those people of influence around us, create, as fallen people always do, we create barriers to people. We don't give the words of support. We don't give words of encouragement necessarily. Everyone's interaction with everyone else is very different. And so often when people come as believers in Jesus, what ends up happening is, yes, now they're born again. Yes, they're believers in Jesus, but they're still stuck in what they receive from their family of origin. And you know our favorite phrase around here, we have to give up all hope of having a better past. But it's cute to say that, but we all have a family of origin that comes, as the word is, freighted with the sin nature, things that we learned, things that were communicated to us verbally, and sometimes that we just caught. You know, there are things just in the air. People don't say it, but you just know. And there are things like that that we deal with as we're growing up. We don't really even sometimes understand where it comes from, but there's a lot of stuff that happens from our immediate family and our extended family and our community that we live in, and maybe our church or of origin as well, if we happen to have one of those, a faith community. Sometimes those situations in those early years create for us barriers to coming into freedom, into abundance that Jesus offers us, this life that Scripture constantly points to. And so Jesus, as he builds us, he takes us and brings us to himself, makes us a part of the beloved, and then begins this building process, which means bringing us up and out from some of those situations that still weigh on us, that still cause us to have reactions that sometimes we don't understand. Have you ever had one of those reactions? You're just like, I don't even know where that came from. Like, what was that? Well, sometimes it's because we've learned things and we've got built-in responses to things from our family of origin that create barriers to our spiritual growth. And so when Jesus invites us to come to him, we're almost fearful sometimes because we think all we can picture is what our early experience was. So obviously there's great things and there are blessings that come from our family of origin, but because we're all fallen and we're born with this fallen nature, there are miscommunications and misinterpretations that create major, major barriers for us sometimes. And so that's one of the things Jesus is doing. That's why he sometimes comes in and puts his finger on one of those very painful family of origin issues, and it causes us to look at it again and allow it. Then we have the grace, hopefully we receive the grace to allow him to take us through that so that we can be healed of that memory, healed of that thing that creates a blockage to us. Another thing he calls us up and out from are the devastating aspects of our personality type. You know, we've probably all taken personality type tests, you know, of one description or another, and some are helpful and some are not so. And this year As a team, we went through a couple of them, and the last one was this one called the Enneagram, which I guess has various levels of importance to people. But my going through this has really helped a lot in putting light on a type of reaction that I have. As you know, my personality type is called the Romantic, as number four. And so we also, you know, now I understand why I really enjoyed as a teenager sitting for hours in the dark listening to sad love songs. You know, it's like probably you can't understand that, and I never really understood why, but I always enjoyed doing something like that. But it's easy with my personality type to go to really dark, really negative, really heavy things. And so what it brings up in this, in the book that we were looking at as a, an explanation of these personality types, that it's easy to go quickly from a situation and immediately the inner voice, you know, you have an inner voice that talks to you that, that nobody else needs to tell you, it's got in there. Well, my inner voice can automatically go to the deepest, darkest, bluest, bluer than blue, as someone has said. And it's real easy for me to go there. And so that was a real shock to me that that was part of how I'm wired. And every personality type, of course, has amazing things that God can use. And part of his building us takes us into this amazing side of things. But my natural tendency, especially going through the transition we're going through, you know, I would never be able to leave home without a box of tissues because I'd be weeping and wailing and moaning and gnashing teeth. And what's been amazing this time is this is an exciting, there's an excitement building in me to what God has planned for us as we begin this new year. So with all the craziness, there is a lot of excitement as well. So God takes each one of us from however our personality is built. And do you ever notice in a family, if there are multiple children, the different personalities that show up, even if you have twins, you may notice different personality even between the twins. Just like, wow, this one reacts this way, this one reacts this way. And so Jesus, in his building of us, wants to bring us up and out of the negative aspects of our personality. And by his Spirit, he wants to lead us and build us into the man or the woman of God that he's called us to be. So he doesn't leave us where we were. And the third thing he wants to call us up and out from, the very specific thing, or sometimes it's called the father wound, but it can be a parent wound, because children are so dependent and they're so needing to receive God's love through these two people who are most significant in their situation or the one parent that they have. And so the sin nature in the parent often is a source of wounding to the child because the child needs perfect love, unconditional love. Well, we don't love perfectly and we don't love unconditionally. You know, it'd be nice to say we do. And here on Sunday morning, we all look like, of course, we all love that way, but we all know that that's not true. And as long as things are going well, it's easy. But so every time we don't do that, we communicate something to a child, and the child misinterprets what that means. And often, children think, oh, that was bad. Therefore, what does a child think? That was a bad situation. Therefore, I must be bad. And then they have that this voice that starts in their heads. And so lots of people that I talk with and pray with, men especially, with their father wounds, because what they needed wasn't available to them. They didn't receive it from their fathers, and they carry this wounding with them their whole lives. And so from the abusive, obviously that's terrible, but emotionally distant or sometimes just physically absent for one reason or another, and those things communicate something to children. And so Jesus also, with his incredible love for us, sees us as his beloved now, and he says, oh, I see that wound there. So I'm going to come in, and I'm going to take you up and out from that place, and I'm going to bring healing to where your heart has been wounded, because every wounding stops us from really being the called out ones announcing the gospel. It shuts us down. It makes us feel disqualified. It makes us feel like we have nothing to offer. And often people will say, if you knew my past, you would understand why I have nothing to offer. The good news is Jesus knows your past, and he called you anyway because he's chosen. And so I think that's really exciting for us. So when Jesus says, I will build my called out ones, he intends to bring us up and out from the negative impact of our past. but not just from that, to something. It's wonderful if he brings us up and out from, but it's also exciting to think he would bring us to something. And so one of the first thing I think he brings us, calls us up and out to, is a kingdom reality. And I mentioned to you before, one of my favorite things to do is to fly, not with my own wings, but in a plane, on a really dark, cloudy, stormy day. I'm sure the pilots don't appreciate it, but one of the great things, if you've ever had this experience, and it's really miserable, and the rain is pelting the plane as it's going down the runway and everything, and it takes off, and what happens in 3 or 4 minutes? You're above the clouds, and it's brilliant sunshine, as far as you can see. And so there's this reality change. It's like, oh, it's not just raining. It's raining down there, but just above those clouds, there's another total reality that is never impacted by clouds. And so on a much smaller level, you know, we have habits from our home and things that we eat, things that we do. And I remember probably I was maybe 6 or 7. I don't know why I was at my aunt and uncle's place. They were living at the time in a mobile home right in the farmyard at my grandmother's farmhouse. And so for some reason, I was there for lunch. And my aunt put something in front of me that I had never seen before. And I hope I was respectful. I don't really know. But it was probably like, what is that? And she just looked at me and she says, that's cream peas on toast. Has anyone ever had cream peas on toast? Okay, nor had I. And so anyway, I was like, cream peas on toast looks weird, you know, but it was lunch and I'm a guy. And so, you know, if there's food, I'm going to eat it. But, you know, it was a reality check. I'd never heard that people did that before. I didn't even know that kind of thing could constitute lunch. So I don't really recommend it, but anyway, that was then. And but it caused a change. It's like, I didn't even know people ate that for lunch. And so all of a sudden there's something outside my normal experience that I see. And what we are called up and out to is a kingdom reality, the life above the clouds, the life at somebody else's home, what they eat. Silly examples. But what Jesus is asking us to do is join in a level of reality that we've never imagined before. Obviously, my time that I spent in France, well, maybe not obvious to you, but it was obvious to me, in all of my years, I had never, ever, once thought of ever going to France. Of course, everybody here knows my mantra that I had lived by for over 30 years. I will never be a pastor and I will never be a missionary. And so obviously that keyed into it. And so when I found myself preparing to go to France, it was this very surreal, like, I do not know what's going on. I don't know why I'm doing this. I really don't know. I have this conviction I'm supposed to do this. But it was so far outside of my, like, anything I'd ever dreamt. And, you know, and I'm a dreamer. I mean, just ask Sue. I dream lots and float balloons all the time. And, you know, it kind of scares her sometimes. But over 27 years, she knows that I'm not always going to follow through on every balloon I float up. She shot a few down over the years too, which has probably been a help. But going to France was just like, I don't know why I'm doing this really, except I know God wants me to do this. And so living in France for those first 6 months was so bizarre. Like, I'm here in Nice, France, on the Mediterranean. You know, it was just such an odd experience for me. It took me a long time to figure out what God was really doing and what I was doing there. And that here's this whole kingdom reality, and here's a whole new level of engagement in the kingdom that was presented to me. And I'm shocked by all the things I'm living and seeing and trying to get my tongue, literally around this new language that I didn't speak, and learning to a lot of things you learn by making terrible, embarrassing mistakes. If you've ever learned a second language, you'll understand what I mean. But so Jesus calls us into a kingdom reality, something else beyond just what we would have understood. You know, how many of you have been to Moncton? How many of you know where Moncton is? See? You have no idea what you're missing. Well, it's not much, actually, but, you know, it's where I was born, in New Brunswick, Canada. And, you know, it's an area where we think, I've never thought of that before. I didn't even know that existed. I don't even know how to spell it, much less find it on the map. So there's all kinds of issues like that that God calls us up and out and to, like Abram. When he called Abram, before he called him Abraham, he called him to a place that Abraham had never heard of before. And so he just packed up and started going with no idea where he was going. All he knew was that God was calling him. And look what God did with that. So pretty good precedence, I would think. The other thing, one other thing he calls us up to is biblical abundance. You know, we often hear people say, you know, I don't know anything about the Bible. I don't understand what I read. And, you know, I'm just kind of, it's kind of embarrassing. And I don't have verses memorized. And I hardly know which book order the books come in and all those things. But part of his building up of his called out ones, he gives us his Spirit who leads us into fuller understanding. And so if we just ask like children, if we just ask him to help us, he builds us up and he calls us into biblical abundance. The more we understand what Scripture says, what it contains, as we've been taught and as Keith has been teaching us for several years now, the more we understand it, the more the Holy Spirit can use that understanding to lead us forward, to grow us up, to build us up, to encourage us, to strengthen us. So biblical abundance is available. You know, if we have to get biblical understanding for dummies or whatever it is, you know, we pretty much all qualify for that, I think. God helps us. He wants to build us up. He doesn't want to leave us where we are. He understands what we don't know. He's fully aware of all the blank spaces between our ears. Totally understands. And I think he's assigned the Holy Spirit and probably lots of guardian angels as well to help us as we move from total blank spaces to being filled with biblical abundance. And that's part of his job. That's part of what he calls us to, is to live in biblical abundance. And the third thing, he calls us up and out to, and here's this big word, but transcendent community. Transcendent community. And by that I mean, when we get together, when we share things together, when we share a conversation, we are enriched by the time we spend with each other beyond just the words that have been spoken, beyond just the hour or the 2 hours. You know, when people share something that is their passion, you know, I go to the gym in the mornings, and there are a lot of people who are sports fanatics. I mean, it's just unbelievable. It's all they ever breathe, I'm sure. It's all they ever eat. And if there's been a long game, they probably don't show up the next day. And you may be one of those people. But, you know, there's something that they share as they share that passion. And it's not just watching a game together. It's not just talking back and forth. It's not just trash-talking the opponents, although I'm sure it sounds like that's certainly part of it. But this transcendent community, there's more than just the time we spend, the content of our conversations, or spending an evening together, having a meal together. There's more than just the food and the specific conversation. There's something that is built in us that Jesus wants to help us to grow. We're called into community. We're called to be the called out ones collectively as well. And he wants us to grow up. And he wants us to understand that there's community as we gather together. So whether we're gathered here on Sunday morning, or whether we come charging in here in 2 weeks on Saturday morning at 8:30 on December 2nd, which we're all going to do, of course, and we're just going to be moving things and carting stuff down and taking stuff to the dump and all the organizational stuff that's being put together in an amazing fashion you just cannot believe. I'm exaggerating slightly. But there's something to be shared as we work together and as we plan together and as we, in January, as we begin meeting at Jeff's, there will be something new. There's going to be a different type of level of community, a level of transcendent community that goes beyond just the minutes that we spend together. And that's part of his plan. That's part of how he builds us up. When Jesus says, I will build my called out ones, I'm going to take them as lumps of clay, and I'm going to form them, and I'm going to grow them, and I'm going to educate them, and I'm going to show them things, and I'm going to surprise them, and I'm going to shock them, and I'm going to lead them to places and experience that they can't possibly understand right now. So I'm going to go slowly because I don't want to scare them off. That's what he's doing. All right, that's number one. Sorry. Next 2 points, faster. But I really wanted us to understand who we are as the church, not a building, but his called out ones. Number two, in Acts 14:27, as Paul and Barnabas are traveling around, they go to Antioch, and there in Acts 14, verse 27, it says from Attalia, they sailed back to Antioch, where they'd been committed to the grace of God for the work they'd now completed. On arriving there in Antioch, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he'd opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. They gathered the church together. The understanding here, this is Luke writing the book of Acts. He understands that the church is the people, not just something in general, not just a building, not just an association or whatever. They gathered the church together. The whole point of being believers is being in community and gathering together and sharing life together. That's what we often talk about. And so I think it's important for us to see that in Luke, as Luke speaks here in Acts 14:27, he understands that, and he illuminates that point, that the church was gathered together, individual people gathered together to hear and to be encouraged by all that the Holy Spirit had done. And as we gather, obviously, you know, as this morning, each time, the Holy Spirit is here, and he wants to speak to us, and we're all in different places, we're all in different levels of health and of need and all of that, and as he moves amongst us every Sunday, he is looking to do something new and to teach and encourage and build up and all of that. And so it's important that we gather together. And then the third thing, before I give us our assignment for next week, is in Romans 16:31. Romans 16:31, as Paul is finishing this letter to the church in Rome, at Rome, in verses 3 through 5, he's greeting all these people. He wants to make sure that everybody gets included here. He says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets at their house." Greet also the church that meets at their house. So Paul understands as well. Here's this group of people. They're the church. They've been a great blessing. A lot of people are grateful to them for all that they've done. But it's the people that they're interested in. It's the people that he wants to greet, the people he wants to encourage, because all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to the group of people who meet as the church in the home of Priscilla and Aquila. And so in January, as we're meeting at Jeff's house, we will be the church that meets at Jeff's house for the next 25 or 30 years or whatever it is. And so we'll become famous as the church at Jeff's house, I'm sure. Or however it is that God wants to build us as we move into this year, 2018. I'm getting the strong impression that he has a lot that he has lined up for us. So what I'd like to do here this morning is I would like to give us, hand out our assignment, you know, your mission, should you decide to accept it, you know, from an old thing, an old show. Next Sunday, as we come together in the last Sunday here, as organized as this is, not too organized sometimes, but as organized as it is here in this building, what I'd like us to be able to do is we have a slideshow putting together of the 17 years and some old pictures and whatever. So we'll start with the slideshow next Sunday, and then we're going to have communion together, and I think we'll do worship, and then I'd like us to share from our assignment. So if I could have somebody hand out some of these things, these cards. Could someone come up and thank you, Jeff? Or, yeah. Between the two of you, I'm sure we can get it done in 20 minutes. So, the purpose of the slideshow is not just to be all weepy and sad and all this, and isn't this terrible and all that. I think it's also my point is also for us to see all that God has done and all the growth and all the incredible things that He has communicated to us and all the things that have been communicated from us and to other people as He's been building, He's been using us to build. And so I was really struck by this verse out of John 15 in the Message. I am the real vine, Jesus says, and my Father is the farmer. He cuts off every branch of me that doesn't bear grapes, and every branch that is grape bearing, He prunes back so that it will bear even more. And when we were in France, we were with our friends Philippe and Evelyne Fruoff near Strasbourg, and we were going for a walk. The French love to get out and go for a walk. So if you're invited to dinner or whatever, it usually involves getting out and going for a walk somewhere. And because Alsace is filled with vineyards, we were walking through a vineyard. And Philippe was just telling me about what vines are like. And I didn't realize this, but grapevines are related in genus-wise or whatever to an ivy plant. And it's left to its own, it grows like crazy. It grows, each branch will grow from 3 to 6 feet every year. And so what the vineyard keeper needs to do every year is to prune back. Because if it grows wildly, it just produces a few grapes per branch. But the more they cut it back, this is where the clusters come from. This is where so the more they cut it back, the more faithful every year they are to cut back that growth, the next year, instead of just being 4 or 5 grapes, you might have 30, 40, 50 grapes in a bunch, depending on the type of grape that is being grown. So I didn't realize that it was quite that way. But here's this loving vineyard keeper who wants these vines to produce, so he's not pruning them and cutting them back to punish them because they haven't done anything. As Jesus says here, the Father is, it's amazing, you know, God the Father even knows how vines grow. You know, every branch that is grape bearing, He prunes back so that it will bear even more. And so I think what God is doing with us is pruning us back because He sees us as grape bearing, and which is kind of an interesting thing for us as a vineyard church. So this is what I think. Since God loves His church and the group of us in particular, and since He sees that we are fruit-bearing, He's pruning us back with a specific purpose in mind, greater fruit-bearing, starting in January 2018. So here's my invite. Ask Him this week, what is the more fruit, which is evidence of spiritual growth, that His pruning is preparing you to bear? Then next Sunday, there will be opportunity to speak aloud what you're feeling that He's communicating. And for those of you who say He never says anything to me, I've added this. If all you get is silence, then He's choosing to keep you in suspense, like a parent who won't let gifts be open until Christmas morning. Ooh, mystery. That's fun, too. So if you come back and say, He didn't say anything, I just sat there in silence. Cool. That means He knows that you're a snoop and you want to open things early, and you're probably the one who goes around shaking everything. And so he just says, well, not this time. So I'd love for us to be able to do that this week. Think about and pray about, what is the pruning back in my life? What is this part meaning? What are you leading me to? Because it's not just up and out from, it's up and out to. And I think greater kingdom reality, greater biblical abundance, and greater transcendent community, I think all of these things are involved. But he may have something very specific, something maybe a part of your gift mix that has been sitting dormant and not really active at this stage, and maybe he's really calling you to say, it's time, let's do this thing. And there are all kinds of gifts that he gives us, and it would be great if he would speak those things and we would put them to use as we begin gathering in January to see what God wants us to do. So if you would take that on as a serious assignment, that'd be great. And we'll finish our time by praying together to see that fruit be born as we gather together beginning on January 7th. So let's pray together. Father, it's just an amazing journey that we have with you, that you've called us and that you equip us and that you want to build us. And so every time we think that you're against us, help us to see that really what you're probably doing is, in the building process, you're having to take down parts of us that we've been building as protection or things that just are going to get in the way. Much like as we moved into this building, we tore out many, many walls, and we had to take out a lot and destroy a lot and jackhammer and all the rest of it to make it so that we could actually use this building for these years. So thank you for reminding us how you lead, how you guide, that you choose us, you see us with all our strengths, with all our weaknesses, with all the things from our past. And you say, I will build my church. I will build my called out ones. In 2018, I will build my called out ones. And so whether we meet at 3630 George Washington or 287 Kingsman Drive, you will build. And so we bless you for that. We bless you for the promise in you that you do not change, that you are the faithful one. And so we thank you, Father, for loving us so much that you see the fruit that is born and you decide to prune us back so that we can bear even more. We don't know what that looks like. We don't know where this leads. But we understand that you're the one who is leading. And so we place our hand confidently in yours and head off into the future together with you, with joy, with confidence. So we bless you for this morning and for this time that we've had to share together here. In Jesus' name, amen. Horace, do you have anything?